Isn't it great to be here worshiping God this morning? You know, it doesn't matter how many times we sing that song. It's such a powerful song, isn't it? Name above all names, worthy of all praise. God's so good. God's so good. Well, I'm honoured to be here to share with you this morning. And before I start, I'm just going to pray. Actually, let's pray. Father God, thank you for being here with us. Thank you for wanting to speak to us at all times. And we pray, Father, that our ears would be attentive this morning and hear what you want to say. Father God, if there's anything I've prepared that isn't what you want to tell us this morning, then I pray that you'd make me forget it and that you'd just open up our hearts to receive what you want to speak to us today, Father God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how's everyone's week been? Good? Yeah? That's good. I'm sure probably some of you might have had a bad week, and I'm sorry if you have, because that's an insensitive question, isn't it, to start off with. All right. Now, as I was preparing today, I was really praying and asking God. It's really hard when you get asked to preach and you're not in the middle of a series and you have to just sort of figure out what to preach about. It's not as easy as being told, right, you're preaching on this topic, and you go, okay then. But I was thinking about it and I was asking God, you know, what he wanted me to share this morning. And I started thinking about how I grew up in the church, and I gave my life to Jesus when I was 4. And I grew up going to church and hearing, you know, Bible stories and scriptures, and it was just always a part of who I was. And I was told to read the Bible, you know, you have to read the Bible as a Christian. But I don't feel as though I was ever sort of taught how to read the Bible. And I was told all these Bible stories, and I didn't really understand how the Bible stories all fit together. You know, you had the one about Jonah and the one about Noah and the one about Daniel in the lion's den and the one about, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you had the story about Daniel or David. But I didn't really understand how they fit together. And I'm ashamed to say that I was an adult, actually, before, and working for a church, not this church, before I really even understood how the Bible was arranged, the books of the Bible were arranged. So now I might be saying things that all of you already know, so I'm sorry if I am, but just humour me, because it blew my mind when I saw a chart that actually, I was like, oh, it makes sense. The Bible's arranged in this way for a reason. So I don't know if you guys have got my PowerPoint ready to go. There we go. So you might not be able to see this very well. But hopefully you'll be able to get the gist of it. So I'm going to show you how the Bible's arranged. If you don't already know this, if you haven't seen this, it might be surprising. If you have, just stay with it, because we'll move on from this. So the books of the Bible obviously arranged into Old Testament before Jesus, New Testament, Jesus and beyond. And then within the Old Testament, you have the law books at the beginning. There's 5 books, Genesis through to Deuteronomy. Then you have the history books. That's the history of Israel, really, the story of Israel. And then you have the wisdom and poetry books, which is Job through to Song of Songs. That was all sort of written throughout that period of history that was written there. And then you have the major prophets, Isaiah through to Daniel. And then the minor prophets from Hosea, I think it is, through to Malachi. And so, excuse me. And so when you approach the Bible, and then obviously the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, Matthew through to John. Then you've got the Book of Acts on its own as church history. Then you've got Paul's letters that he wrote to the churches. And then you've got Paul's letters that he wrote to individuals. And then you have the general letters written by other people. Sometimes Revelation is put as a separate category, but it is still written as a letter. So when you approach the Bible, when I first saw a chart like this, it really helped me, because it helped me to understand that when I come to read the Bible, it's not just a random collection of books that are all thrown together. There's reason and there's order to it. And so I don't know, maybe some people will find that helpful. They're easily readily available if you want to look into that further. So I hope you're ready. I hope you've brought snacks, maybe some loaves and fishes, because I'm going to preach about the whole Bible today. No, I'm not going to preach literally the whole Bible, but I'm going to talk about the Bible, because unfortunately sometimes we approach it and we come and it's just sort of this random bit and we go, okay, I understand that bit. But it's really important when we're reading the Bible that we understand the context of what we're reading and how it fits together. Okay, I remember hearing someone say this. They said the Bible, when they were a new Christian, they were really daunted because someone gave them a Bible and went, there you go, read that. And it was like a big block of words. And I've always remembered that description, a big block of words. And it was so far removed from anything they'd ever read before. It was a different kind of literature than they'd ever... And they were really overwhelmed and daunted by, well, what do you mean read that? You know, that. What do you mean by that? So I'm hoping that today we can all go away with a little bit better of an understanding. And it's really sort of the journey that I've had to go on as an adult in the church, figuring this out. So I'm hoping that this might help some of you. So the Bible was obviously written by over about 40 people over a long period of time. And it was God inspired. And when we say it was God inspired, we don't mean like somebody looking at a sunset and feeling inspired to write a poem about it. We mean God put the ideas and the thoughts into the people's minds. Now, they wrote it in their own styles and in their own words, but I can promise you and I can guarantee you that God looks at what was written and goes, yes, that's what I meant to say. Okay? So sometimes we hear people say, oh, it's just, you know, people just wrote their ideas about who God was. And no, God gave them those ideas. It is God inspired, it's God breathed. So we can trust that the word of God is from him. And it's not just a load of random unrelated writings. It's not just sort of stuff put together just because it sounds good. It all is an overarching story. So when we come to read the Bible, I'm going to give you some questions to ask. When you sit down to read the Bible and you go, I don't understand this. It might be some helpful ideas. What type of book am I reading? Am I reading a book of history? Am I reading a book of poetry? Am I reading something that is a letter that was written to a church? So a chart like this you might find helpful. Or if you have a study Bible, sometimes it will have notes in the beginning of it. Read those notes because it's really helpful to understand. Oh, okay, I'm reading a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. So now I can understand what I'm reading in the context of that. Who was it written to or for? And who was it written by? Those are questions to ask yourself. And why was it written? What was the point of writing this? What was God trying to say? And really importantly, what would the people who first received this have understood by it? So, okay, here's an example. Sometimes we come to the word and obviously we live in the 21st century and we go, okay, yeah, I understand what that means. But we forget that it was written to someone from a very different culture and a different time, okay? So here's an example. Most people hopefully know the story of Gideon, who was one of the judges in the Old Testament. And I'm just going to read you two verses in the story of Gideon, okay? It's Judges 6, 11 to 12, which I think is on a slide. Yes, there we go. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Good words. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Okay, that's two verses. Now, in our 21st century brains, we might miss entirely some of the richness of this, okay? Because we go, okay, Gideon was doing a job and an angel came to him and greeted him, okay? But what we need to understand is, and some people here will know this, especially if you're farmers, you might know this. when you're threshing wheat, you need to do it in an open space so the wind can come through and blow the chaff away, which is the light part, and the heavier grains of wheat will drop to the ground. That's the point of threshing it, is to separate the wheat from the chaff, okay? So you need to do it in an open space. So the fact that Gideon was doing it in a wine press, that's a very enclosed space, it actually is an indication of how afraid he was of the Midianites. He was hiding away, and he was trying to do this job that just, it was not working, but he was trying to do it anyway because he was so afraid. So when the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior," suddenly we go, oh my goodness, that takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? Because God was speaking to him of who he was calling him to be, not who he was right in that moment. So that's just a little tiny example of how having a little understanding of reading it with the eyes of the time that it was written in can really help us understand the richness, the amazing message that is trying to be passed on to us. And I know that some of this seems like a lot of work. like, oh man, how do I figure out the historical context of this? But, you know, God can help you with that when you ask him to enlighten you when you're reading. But also, a lot of this work's been done for us. We live in the age of the internet. So you can find really good historical sources to help understand that and bring out the richness of the text. Excuse me. So now we talked about how the Bible's split into books, obviously, and the books are grouped together into categories. But I want to talk more about the overarching message of all the books and how it all fits together. I'm going to make a statement which some people might agree with, some people might struggle with. It might be challenging, but let's just see how we go. The Bible is about Jesus, not about us. Okay, good. I'm hearing lots of affirmatives in the room. That's excellent. Okay. The Bible is a book about Jesus. It's not a book about us. Okay? It's not there to make us feel good. It does make us feel good, but that's not its purpose. It's not there to make us feel empowered or just give us some stories of examples we can follow to live a good life. That's not what it's for. Okay? It's an outrageously, incredibly, epically true story that goes from creation to the end of time. That tells a story of salvation, that tells a story of redemption, and the hero of it is the King of Kings, Jesus. He's the hero of the story. Now, I'm going to put up another little list of things, and I want to explain it to you like this, okay? This is how I've seen it described. The Old Testament is the anticipation. That's the period of time where people are waiting for a Savior. Okay, the Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, is the manifestation. That's when Jesus comes and lives out his mission on earth. He dies and he rises again and he saves the world. Then Acts is the proclamation. That's the book where it tells the story of the early church going and sharing that news, proclaiming it to the world. And then you have the epistles, which is the letters, and that's the explanation. So when we read the epistles, we can understand the gospel. We can understand redemption, we can understand atonement and all of those things. It's the working out of that theology. And then the book of Revelation is the consummation, because that's looking forward to the future where Christ will come again and fulfill and bring the kingdom in its fullness back to earth. So that's how the Bible, I like that description, to be fair, because it really gives us an excitement. But it's all one story. It's all one big story. It's not just random scriptures to, you know, encourage us or whatever. It's one story. It's without doubt the word of God, and it is full of life for those who read it. Now, I know that in the New Testament, it's not difficult to see Jesus, okay? So when I say the whole Bible's about Jesus, you might think, well, yeah, but the New Testament's about Jesus, the Old Testament's not. But I want to show you this morning how you can see Jesus in the Old Testament, okay? And this is, it's really exciting. Once you start seeing it, you can't stop seeing it. It's amazing. Okay, so I'm going to explore some examples of how Jesus is present in the Old Testament. Not only is the coming Messiah revealed through prophecy, so you might know some prophecies in Isaiah, you know, about Jesus coming, lots of prophecies about him, but he's also revealed through something that is called typology. Some people will be aware of this. What typology is that this idea that there are types of Jesus in the Old Testament. When I say types, I don't mean like cheddar is a type of cheese. I mean that they are like a foreshadowing, like an echo or a faint representation of the fullness that is to come in the Messiah. So there's lots and lots of examples of this, like heaps of examples. But I'm going to focus on three. But I encourage you, when you're reading the Old Testament, to look for this. Say, God, how can I see Jesus in this? And look for this in the stories. And you'll be amazed once you start seeing it, that Jesus is present right from the beginning all the way through. Okay, so speaking of the beginning, our first type of Jesus is Adam, okay? The first man, Adam, was the leader of the world who failed when tempted by the devil, leading the world into sin and death. However, Christ, like Adam, was tempted by the devil but succeeded and leads his followers into righteousness and eternal life. So we can see they're two halves of the same thing in a sense. Adam was simply an imperfect shadow of a coming perfect ruler. Okay, this is confirmed through several verses. In fact, the New Testament talks about this, okay? So the first verse we're going to look at is Romans 5 and verses 14 and 17. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. That's the important bit there, a pattern of the one to come. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Okay, so we can see that that is clearly in the book of Romans. So that's Paul's letter to the church in Rome. He's outlining how Adam brought death through one man. Christ brings life, one man. Okay, let's read the next one. It's from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam being Jesus, a life-giving spirit. So we can see that dichotomy there. And then the other one we've got there is 1 Corinthians 15, 21 to 22. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So the New Testament is really clearly spelling this out. And just a note on that, when Paul was writing these letters to the Romans and to the Corinthians, he knew that they would understand the context of that they would know the story of Adam and what happened. And so he was referring back to it because he was trying to say, since the beginning of time, this has been God's plan, since the very beginning. So, excuse me, it's also interesting to note that in Genesis, right at the beginning with Adam, God actually gives his plan of redemption and salvation. He actually tells them what his plan is, okay? So Genesis 3:15, I don't think I've got a slide for that. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity, so this is God speaking to the snake, the serpent, the devil, okay? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So what's God saying there? He's saying Eve's offspring, will live under the shadow of the oppression of the enemy for a time, okay? But eventually there will come one of her offspring. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. That's the story of Jesus. The devil killed him and the weight of sin was laid upon him, but he rose again and defeated the enemy. So Jesus, right at the beginning, was foretold by God. God said to the devil, this is what I'm going to do. Now watch and wait for it to happen. So how amazing is that? We can see Jesus told by God immediately in the the third chapter of the Bible, right at the beginning. So that's our first example of a type. Let's move on to another example of a type or a dim shadow, which is Joseph. Okay. Now, unlike Adam, we don't have the New Testament referring to Joseph as a type of Christ. But when you read the story of Joseph, you can see the similarities. There are many, many similarities. So just recap the story of Joseph. Joseph was the favorite child of his father, Jacob. He was hated by his brothers and sold into slavery in Egypt. When he was a slave, he was eventually falsely accused by his master's wife and thrown into prison. While there, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream of 7 years of plenty in the land and 7 years of famine. Because of that, Pharaoh promoted him to second in command in Egypt in order to prepare the country to survive the famine. Eventually, as second in command, Joseph also saves his family, including the brothers who enslaved him and other nations, from starving during the famine. God used the bad that happened to him to save many lives. Okay, so even as I'm saying that little potted history of Joseph, some of you might be thinking about, you know, ways that might be similar to Christ. But I'm going to outline some, okay? He was a seed of Abraham. So he was a descendant of Abraham, whom the nations of the earth were blessed through, even as Christ was, okay? Joseph was the beloved son of his father, even as Christ was. He became a poor servant, as Christ did. His brothers hated him because of his dream that one day he would reign over them. The Jews hated Christ and would not have him reign over them. The Jewish brothers would eventually bow down to Joseph, even though they'd previously rejected and harmed him. Likewise, Israel initially rejected Christ and killed him. but they will one day submit and worship him. That's what the Bible predicts. And also what is happening now. We see lots and lots of salvations happening amongst the Jewish people, which is awesome. Joseph and Jesus were both betrayed by their brothers, the Jews, the Jewish people, and sold for the price of a slave in pieces of silver. That's quite a specific one, isn't it? Joseph was exalted to prince in Egypt. Everything was under Joseph's rule except Pharaoh. Likewise, God has exalted Christ. Joseph wept over his brothers, and Christ wept over the sin of his people. Joseph was a prophet that received messages from God, and Jesus was the prophet and the prophecy. Joseph saved the lives of those who came to him for help, including many nations in the world, and the very ones who had betrayed him. Likewise, Christ saves the lives of those who come to him for help, even us in our sin who've betrayed him. Even the ones who nailed him on the cross. Do you remember he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." So we can see that the story of Joseph is a faint glimpse of the greater story of Jesus that was yet to come. So when we read his story, we can think, okay, I can see God proclaiming what's going to happen. God's telling us all the way through. He's saying, this is what's coming. This is what's coming. Now, the last type I want to look at quickly is David. So most of you will know the story of David and Goliath. And David is a type of Christ as well. Again, not a type of Christ as in he's the same as Christ. He's a faint shadow of the fullness that is to come, or that was to come at the time. And I just want to pause here and quickly say, you know, we talked about how the Bible's not about us, it's about Jesus. And I find it interesting that in a lot of these stories, we like to insert ourselves into the story. We want to be the starring role. So when we read the book of David, sometimes our first thought is, okay, well, I must be David and Goliath is the problem that I'm facing. Isn't it interesting? We never insert ourselves into the role of, like, the brother that was mocking in the camp. We never put ourselves in the role of, you know, on the enemy's team, or, like, we always want to be the hero. Like, of course, David means me, obviously. Now, I'm not saying that you can't take away a story like that and get some insight into how to fight battles. Not saying that. But our first thought shouldn't be, where am I in this story? Our first thought should be, where is Jesus in this story? Where can I see Christ in this story? What can I understand about the nature of God from reading this story? Not, well, how can I use this to my advantage? That's not how we should be reading the Bible. So when we approach it, don't get me wrong, God can show us things about ourselves and should show us things about ourselves as we read his word. But let's not try and insert ourselves into the hero's role. Let's remember that the book's about Jesus and seek him first before we seek our own story in there. So let's talk about how David is a type of Christ. So David was a shepherd. That's the first obvious one, isn't it? Jesus is the great shepherd. When David went to fight Goliath, he was going as a stand-in or representative of all the people of Israel. So do you remember that story was about how the Philistines and the people of Israel were at war, and they said, and Goliath basically was the hero of the Philistines, and he basically said, look, if one of your warriors can come and defeat me, then you guys have won. So instead of us all fighting each other, let's just have a one-on-one. So David stood in as a representative for Israel, okay, for the people. In the same way, Jesus is our stand-in. He's our representative in the battle against sin and death, the Goliath of sin and death. His victory, Jesus' victory, is our victory in the same way that David's victory against Goliath was a victory for his people. David risked his life. He risked being killed. And Jesus actually did give up his life. David went on to be king. And Jesus is the King of Kings. So we can see how David is a representative of Jesus in the Old Testament. We can see how God, through all these stories, was saying, this is what's going to happen. This is my promise. Hold on to it. The Messiah is coming. That's what he was whispering through the whole Old Testament. Scripture teaches that Christ is the prophesied son of David. who will one day rule on his father's throne over Israel and the world. So we have a scripture from Jeremiah. And this is one of the major prophets you might remember from the chart before. Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6 says this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. So Jeremiah is putting together the story of David, and he's saying the day will come when a greater David is going to be here, who will reign properly, and we will be in safety, and we will be in the kingdom. That's what he's saying. The Lord, our righteous Saviour, is coming. Now, there are so many other types that we could talk about in the Old Testament, and not all of them are people. Not all of the stories are people that, you know, that we look at for representatives of Jesus. There's Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is a representative, is a type of Jesus, because it talks about salvation and safe passage from sin. We have Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the whale and then came back. And like somebody else we know. We have the Passover lamb. This is one of my favourite ones, and I think it's one that I recognised when I was a kid. And I went, oh, I get it. You know, the Jews were in slavery in Egypt, and God said he was going to send the spirit of death to take away the firstborn child in every household. But the Jewish people were to take a lamb and kill it, slaughter it, sacrifice it to God, and take the blood of the lamb and paint it around their doorposts so that they would be saved from death. Now, as I'm speaking this, I hope you're adding those things together. And if you haven't already, you're recognizing that this is what the story is about. The blood of the lamb to save us from death. I mean, that's an amazing picture, right? So when Jesus did his, you know, we took communion this morning. When Jesus did the first communion, the Last Supper with his disciples, it was at a Passover meal, and he was deliberately linking Passover and the death of a lamb to save the people with himself. He was saying, this is my body and my blood that's going to be spilt for you. You're going to have life. You're going to escape death, just like back in the Old Testament, back in all those hundreds of years ago. Jesus was deliberately doing that. That's an amazing way. It's worth studying that story on its own just to understand the richness of that. Isaac, you know, when Abraham was told, go and take your son and sacrifice him. And Abraham took him up, but then God said, no, don't sacrifice him. There's a lamb you can, or a ram you can sacrifice instead. So there was a stand-in to take the place of death so that Isaac could have life. The tabernacle, the actual place of worship, is a type of Jesus. And that's a whole other sermon on its own, so I'm not going to go into that now. But all the different things that God told them to build in the tabernacle were to be representatives of the story that was coming. The high priest, the actual role of the high priest in the Israeli, you know, in the Jewish sort of way of worshipping, that role of high priest. And Melchizedek is another one that's in the Old Testament that you might have read about. There are so many. The whole Old Testament is God saying, the Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. And he's showing through all these stories. So when we get to the New Testament, those people, they knew those stories. They knew what to expect, but they still misinterpreted it. He still misinterpreted it. And Jesus had to spell it out for them. And, you know, eventually they got it. Eventually a lot of people got it, and they started to spread the word of Jesus' salvation because he's the Messiah. Now, I want to say there are probably some things that as a congregation, as leadership, there are probably some things that we disagree on theologically, okay? And that's okay. But I'm going to tell you right now that all the elders and all the pastors, 100%, I don't even have to ask them, we all agree on the salvation issue, which is man has sinned. We all need Jesus to die our death that we deserved, to raise up from the dead and defeat and conquer the power of death so that we can have life abundantly. That's the gospel. We all agree on that, and I know 100% that that is the core of it. So there are some other theological things we can have discussions about and we can talk about, but the core message of the Bible and the core message of Christianity, we all agree on this. Jesus died the death that we deserved so that we could have the life and freedom that only he can give us. That's the gospel. And the whole Bible, the entire thing, every story is pointing towards that. So I encourage you, when you read the Bible and understand it in its context, understand that it's not just a collection of wisdom or stories that make us feel good. It will make you feel encouraged. There's no doubt about that. But when we read it in the knowledge that everything within it points to Jesus, we can really start to have a much deeper and more exciting experience of understanding who God is and how wonderful his great plan of redemption actually is. It's an amazing plan and it's amazing outworking. And when we read the Bible with all of that in mind, it just comes to life. It just comes to life. So I encourage you today, if you're struggling to read and understand the Bible, you're not alone. And unfortunately, particularly now we live in a time when there's heaps of distractions, there's loads of other stuff that we can be doing with our time. And I know that there are heaps and heaps of Christians who don't regularly read their word. And I understand it. You're not alone if you're in that. This is not a word to condemn you. But I hope that the Holy Spirit brings conviction, but also an excitement. You know, his word is alive and it's rich and he wants it to be understood. He wants to help you understand it. He didn't say it so that all of those, just so that all of those people in, you know, the 2,000 years ago could understand it. He said it for them, but it's still here for us today. And he wants to speak to you through it. I want to encourage you, okay? I don't want to convict you or condemn you. I want to encourage you. If you're not reading your Bible regularly and you're struggling to do it, just start small. Just start small. Don't feel like, oh, I would have read the whole Bible immediately. You don't have to do that. Just pick one book. Just pick one book. And it can be a really small book. You know, towards the end of the New Testament, some people might not be aware, there's books that are just like one page. So start with one of them and think, you know what, I'm going to read the whole book of Jude. That's what I'm going to read. It's like that much writing, you know. Just start small or read just one passage. But when you read it, understand the context that you're reading it in. And the thing is, once you start reading like that, you want to read more because you read one passage and you think, okay, well, that's good. But what came before that so that I can understand that better? Or what comes after it so I can understand it better, you know? You actually want to read more because you understand that it's part of something bigger. I actually read an example of this the other day, and someone said, if I came to you and just read you a passage out of the middle of, you know, War and Peace, or one of the classics like that, and it might be something like, you know, he looked into his eyes and shook his hand, but he could see the sadness behind. Now, if I read that to you, you'd be sitting there going, who are these people? Why are they shaking hands? Why is one of them sad? What are they even talking about? Because it doesn't make sense outside the context of all the rest of the writing around it. It's just a random passage. And so what you might want to read a few sentences before and after, you might find that reading the whole chapter helps, but actually probably reading the whole thing helps, or at least understanding a synopsis of the rest of the book. So it's the same with the Bible. If you just take one passage, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says there is no God. Now, if you just read that, you'd go, oh, there is no God. Okay, the Bible says it, so. But the context is the fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? So the context changes it. So I want to encourage you, if you're starting to read and you're struggling, keep the questions in mind that we talked about before. Who is this written to? Why was it written? Who was it written by? What cultural things might I need to understand to get the fullness of this? And if you're not sure, find a resource. There are heaps of resources out there. Come and speak to one of the leaders if you need to be pointed in the right direction. We'd love to help you. Speak to your Connect group leader if you're not sure. It's really important to do this because then we can start to get the richness of it and it comes alive and we understand it. And that's when God helps us to apply it to our own lives, once we understand it in context. And one, it can be really helpful, actually. I heard this as a tip, and I thought this was really helpful. Have a notebook next to you when you're reading the word. And if you come across something you don't understand, write it down. So write down anything that you think, if I understood this, maybe it's the meaning of a word. I don't know what that word means. Or it might be, I don't know what that idea was in the culture. Write it down. I need to understand this so I can understand this passage. And then go find the answers to that and come back. Now, it might seem like a lot of work, okay? You might be thinking, oh, it's like homework. But this is our life. This is our life. How much time do we give to everything else? You know, how many times have I sat and had a discussion about, oh, who was that guy in that movie? Oh, I'm going to Google it. Like, we're quite happy to do research on stuff like that. We're quite happy to give our time to researching and finding the answers to questions that just don't even matter at all. The Bible is our life. It's the Word of God. It's the story of redemption for the world. And we can commit ourselves to giving time to it. And I promise that once we do, it will come to life. It will come to life for us and it will be exciting and we will want to read more of it. It feeds. The more you feed on it, the more you want of it. Because it's God's Word and it's alive and His Spirit wants to speak to us through the Word. It's all about Jesus. I want to read you one last scripture. It's from Luke 24, and it's verses 44 to 45. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So he's saying exactly that. Everything in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, everything that's come before is about me. That's what he's saying. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And so I'm going to pray this morning. That's my prayer for all of us. I'm going to pray for all of us that God would open our minds so that we could understand the scriptures. When we read them, it won't seem daunting and difficult and overwhelming, but that when we read them, we would hear his voice speaking to our spirits. So God, I'm just going to pray that this morning. Father God, we just come before you. We are weak and we are easily distracted and we are very, very, very lazy sometimes when it comes to the things of you. And we confess that to you, God, and we're sorry. But Lord, we want to understand your word. We want to understand what you have to say for us. The Bible is not just words. It's our very life. That's what Deuteronomy says. These are not mere words. They are our very life. And so, God, we want to come and we want to feast on what you have for us in your word. Lord, would you open our minds so that we can understand the scriptures? Would you open our hearts so that we're ready to receive it and submit ourselves to it? Father God, we just thank you so much for your word, for the richness of your story. We pray that you would continue to show us just how great you are every day and that we would continue to look for it, Father God. And we thank you, Father, for all these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. I hope you... God, let's give God a clap. I hope that is helpful for some of you. I hope it's not too dry. I hope it's, you know, I just think it's really important that as a church we continue to grow and that we go from having milk on to having meat, you know, and not just stay with the easy stuff, but delve into some difficult stuff. So I want to encourage you, if you're struggling, talk to one of the leaders, talk to one of the elders. We want to pray with you and have a great week, guys. Bless you all.